You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning. Good morning. One thing that I forgot to mention when I came up this morning at the beginning is that I'm going to channel my inner farmer. And I'm going to be driving a potato truck this week. And so I still am available to you. Just give me a call on my cell phone or send me a text message, and I will get back to you at the earliest opportunity. But that's where I'll be in case you are looking for me. Looking forward to that. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I was reminded this week of a saying that was coined by P.T. Barnum, no less. P.T. Barnum once said, "A sucker is born every minute." And what that has to do with 1 John chapter 4, essentially, that premise allowed P.T. Barnum to make a great deal of money when he was alive. And we have had con artists and we have had scammers and all these sorts of things that have followed in the footsteps of a man like P.T. Barnum. The internet has widened the opportunity, the door of opportunity for people that prey on the unsuspecting. They will send you an email. On a totally unrelated note, I may already have won the lottery. The second most lucrative industry in Nigeria is scamming foolish Canadians and Americans out of their money just by sending them emails or phoning them and getting them to tricking them into giving them their money or access to their bank accounts. That's the second largest industry in an entire country. Even more widespread than the financial scams that are around today would be the spiritual scams. Coincidentally, they both involve money. There are false cults and there are religions, and they lure millions into their traps and they promise them fulfillment and happiness and more. Mormonism is growing worldwide. Jehovah's Witnesses are going door to door, and they aggressively push their agendas and what they consider to be their truths. It has been predicted that by the end of this century, Muslims or the worship of or the religion of Islam will take over Europe. Not only Europe, sorry. By the end of this century, it will take over the world. And even those that are claiming to be evangelicals, who say that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, even there, false teaching is starting to creep into the church. There is a book out called The New Perspectives on Paul. Anytime you see the new, be careful. But many evangelical scholars and pastors are reading and teaching on this book, which basically undermines the idea of justification by faith alone. The gospel is... I feel like I'm just ringing the alarm bell every Sunday, and I'm saying the same things, but we do need to understand this, and we need to know it. The gospel is under attack. It really is. And We have to be very vigilant and careful as to what we read, what we listen to, all those different things. The seeker church, it's not so prevalent today, but in the years past, it was a really big thing. And don't get me wrong, if you're a proponent, I'm not trying to be overly critical. I'm just saying that maybe they did some things really well, but they didn't really do some other things really well. The movement, I would say today, has moved subtly to trying to redefine the gospel. So that the issue is no longer that we are sinners that need reconciliation by a holy or to a holy God, but rather that the idea that we are religious consumers with a need that with needs that God is willing and ready to meet if we just kind of give him a try. We can take him on a trial basis. There was an advertisement in a...
Sorry, I did that right in the mic.
There was an advertisement that was in a Seeker Church bulletin once, and it said this: have you ever wanted more out of life? We can help. Discover powerful and easy secrets that have been proven and guaranteed to give you the results that you want, whatever you desired. Love, health, money, simply more fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. Now is the time to take advantage of this new and exclusive series being introduced for the first time in, this was in Flagstaff, in the Flagstaff area. Absolutely free. Learn how you too can start seeing an immediate difference. No matter who you are, you too can profit from knowing these safe, trusted, and easy to understand principles for personal growth and achievement. Sound, stop missing out on your life, on the life that you could be living. You have nothing to lose, everything to gain. And it went on to invite interested people to attend their first session, which was entitled How to Find That Something More. There was not one mention of Jesus Christ, the Bible, or anything else related to the gospel in that entire advertisement. And to be fair, you know, I wasn't there for the first session, so I don't know if they were confronted with Jesus at the door or whatever it was. That's what I hope. But my point is that we are suddenly moving away from what has defined the church for 2,000 years. Evangelical pastors, evangelical churches and pastors will say this. They will say, we don't need to emphasize doctrine and we don't need to emphasize theology, because if we do, we're being divisive. Rather, that we need to come together on the areas where we do agree and we do demonstrate love and tolerance and unity to the world. That is so frustrating. Jesus did not come to do those things. I mean, he brought that at the same time, but he did come to be divisive, to show the difference between God's love and the love of the world, to show the difference between the gospel and good and evil. He came to show that there was a better way. And we have to be a church that is unified in being divisive. We need to be unified in showing the world that they need Jesus. I feel like I'm going to step off my soapbox here. A couple weekends ago, Claudette and I went to Travis and Brittany's wedding. And we were at the rehearsal the night before, and we were having supper. And so we were all sitting around on Pete and Verna's lawn, on these lawn chairs, and Alana Sawatsky, Patrick and Alana, Alana was feeding Ben. Ben's their boy, right? Yeah. So Alana was feeding Ben, and he was sitting in a stroller. I have never seen a kid eat like that before in my life. It was frightening. He was, like, voracious. He just could not wait for the next spoonful. And, you know, and Lana would be getting his spoonful ready, and he would be, his body was just thrumming with energy. His legs are bouncing up and down, and his mouth was open, and the minute that spoon came close, he attacked it. It was awesome to see. I thought Aaron ate a lot, but that kid, he was crazy. But I was thinking about Ben this week when I was thinking about 1 John chapter 4. Because teaching a little baby to eat on its own is a fascinating thing, isn't it? But one of the things that you learn as you teach a little one to eat, or if you feed them yourselves, you need to teach them to examine what they're eating, right? I mean, Alana could have shoved a stick into Ben's mouth. And he would have eaten it. I guarantee it. He was so hungry.
Do they ever feed him?
I don't know. It was crazy. But I think that's the way that we are as believers sometimes. Sometimes we need to examine what we take in. And that's what teaching a baby to eat is the same thing. We have to make him or her discern what they're eating, and this is good and this is bad, and all that sort of stuff. It's the same thing with new believers. It's the same thing with midlife believers and old believers. It's the same thing for all of us. We have to discern what we take in. If we don't learn to examine what we're eating, then it's possible for us to take something in that is damaging and detrimental. I think you get my point. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, and I want to just highlight, notice in some of these verses, specifically in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, it says, Paul is addressing the church again, and he says, little children, and then he says, you. And then in verse 5, it says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listen to them. And then verse 6, it says, we. So these pronouns here, they're describing different groups of people. These different groups of people, first of all, verse 4, you, the church. In verse 5, they are from the world. False teachers, because really, 1 John is all about that. And then, verse 6, we are from God. I want to highlight those different groups here this morning. I want you to notice in this passage that John is talking about, they summarize what we have, and they summarize what we need to be careful of. Talking about these different groups, John doesn't want the church, the people that he originally was writing to, and by extension to us, he doesn't want us as a church to be gullible. He doesn't want us to receive everything that we hear just because the person who says it claims that they are of God. We have to be careful. Let's look at these three different groups and how John defines them, okay? That's the direction we're going. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father,
These are incredibly important things that we are dealing with here today.
As we do every Sunday. But Lord, you have called us to be in your word. And many, many times we take opportunities to hear good teaching in different places. And so I pray that you would help us to have good discernment, that you would help us to know what it is
to see the truth and then to live out that truth. Help us to see these things, Father. Help us to discern what is good and what we should stay away from. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, it says this, chapter 4, verse 1, 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits
to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out from the world. So what John is telling us, or he's defining these different groups, and the first definition or the first group that he wants to make sure that we understand is the group of false prophets. He says it right there. He says there are false prophets. And not only a few of them, there are many of them that have gone out and they are in the world. The Bible says that the false prophets creep out and then they creep in unaware. They sneak in, they come in the side door, however you want to describe it. They come in because their purpose is to undermine and sow this plant this spirit of error in the minds of people. And it's often incredibly subtle. The word test here that he uses in verse 1, excuse me, it's a word that we use to describe the testing of metal. To see if it's genuine or if there are flaws in it. It means simply to put something to the test. That's what it is. So the word here, it means that we have a responsibility to put to test the things that we hear, to put to test the things that we read, to put to test the things that we see, and determine if we are listening to the Spirit of God or the spirit of error, or the spirit of Satan, or however you want to call it, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And so what we need to do if we want to be aware of and stay away from false prophets, false teachers, people who are twisting the gospel, if you want to do that, then you need to put a series of tests together. The first test we need to do is the content test. Check out what they have to say. Check out the content of their message. I mean, that's what verse 2 and 3 say, right? Verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and that every spirit does not confess Jesus is not from God. John may oversimplify it there, but that's logical, right? We need to put these things to the test. Many times, someone who we would consider to be a false prophet or a false teacher or somebody who is not speaking the truth, oftentimes they will speak a lot of truth. They will speak a lot and say a lot of good things. They will say things that are true to disguise the things that they are saying that aren't true. It's the old adage, a broken watch is still right twice a day. They will teach some things that are good But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to buy everything that they're going to say. The key is what their message says about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. That is where it has to stay. What do they believe about the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Inevitably, a false teacher is going to be off base somewhere in relationship to the doctrine of Jesus. That's the truth. I read with horror this. I don't know if this is recent or whatever, but I did read this week. The Jesus Seminar is a group of scholars who meet every year to determine which of the words of the New Testament attributed to Jesus he actually spoke. They met in Atlanta a few years ago and determined that Jesus only said one word in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the word Father. Everything else can't be attributed to him, apparently. They have a rather unique way of determining what Jesus said. They vote by using little beads of different colors. If it's a red bead, it means they believe the saying is what Jesus said. If it's a pink bead, they say, well, Jesus may have said something like this. And if it's a gray bead, it means that it contains some ideas of Jesus, and a black bead means Jesus never said it. You gotta be joking me. Like, first of all, what a complete and utter waste of time. But second of all, I don't know who appointed them to say what it is that Jesus said and didn't say. 2,000 years later, it's not likely that Jesus ever composed a prayer like this, they say. In fact, one of the scholars said something like this: I think he prayed, but I don't think that he made a big deal about it. How can you read John chapter 17 and not see that God, that Jesus made a big deal about who he was preaching to and who he was praying for? I mean, he was praying for us before he went to the cross. Jesus didn't make a big deal about praying. I'm offended by this. They have reduced Jesus to a speechless person. And they have said to us that we cannot really know what Jesus said, if he ever said anything at all. Well, he did. He said, I love you. He said, I die for you. This offends me, and I hope it offends you. Be careful about what people are saying about the Lord Jesus. We have false teachers today. And you know, we can share stories, and we can talk about guys like Ken Copeland. He will tell you that he can control the weather. He can tell you that he has never had a cold. He can tell you that, you know, well, he's flying one of his jets or whatever. He can tell you all these things, and we will laugh at these things because they're so stupid and incredulous and all that sort of thing. But there are people that give Kenneth Copeland money, enough for him to buy an airplane. And he's not the only one. Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, someone in his congregation actually had the courage to stand up and say, why do you need this aircraft or whatever? I don't know what it is with aircraft and prosperity gospel people. But he was, in his arrogance, he bragged about this. He said, I was so offended by that guy who brought up the fact that I have an airplane that I went and bought another one, he said. And he did. There are people that are giving these people their money. These preachers are multimillionaires, and they are multimillionaires because they're twisting the gospel and they're tricking people, and that offends me as well, because they make my job harder
and they make our church
the things that we are trying to accomplish in this world, it makes it harder for us too, because the world doesn't see the differentiation between prosperity gospel and what I hope that we preach here at West End Community. They don't see the difference between the two. They just see church. Sorry, got on my soapbox again. That was the manner test. The money test as well. The false teacher always flunks the money test. I guess I just kind of went that way. Does it mean that every time there's an appeal made for money, that this means the individual is a false teacher? Yes, I get that. But there are many fine Christian organizations and fine Christian people that are worthy of your support. But we have to be careful where we send our money, don't we? We need to have some discernment there. I would say that not only the manner test, not only the money test, but the morality test. I'm very proud of my alliteration this week. Check out the lifestyle of the person that you are teaching, that is teaching. Some of the most immoral people in all the world have been people who have claimed to be messengers of God. See if they measure up to the message that they are preaching. See if they measure up to the standards of the Word of God, even more importantly. I found this really incredible test that A.W. Tozer once put out, and he wrote a book or an article, and the title of the article was this, How to Try the Spirits. And he posed seven different tests to apply to any teaching that you might hear. And I can make you a copy of this. It's pretty awesome. It just says this. Number one, how does the teaching affect my relationship with God? Is he magnified, glorified, or is he diminished? Number two, how does the teaching affect my attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it magnify him and give him first place, or does it subtly shift my focus onto myself or some experience? Number three, how does the teaching affect my attitude toward Scripture? Did the teaching come from and agree with the Word, or does it increase my love for the Word? Number four, how does the teaching affect my self-life? Does it feed self, or does it crucify self? Does it feed pride, or does it feed humility? Number five, how does the teaching affect my relationship to other believers in Jesus? Does it cause me to withdraw, find fault, and exalt myself? Or does it lead me to genuine love? Number six, how does the teaching affect my relationship to the world system? Does it lead me to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life? Does it lead me to pursue worldly riches? Or does it crucify the world to me? Number seven, how does the teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate sin in my life or turn from it and grow in holiness? Any teaching that makes holiness more acceptable and sin more intolerable is genuine. I would encourage you to put those tests to what I say on Sunday and make sure that I'm doing it right. And if I'm not, you come and talk to me about it. And I'll make it right. So John talks first about the faith, the false teachers. And then secondly, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John moves on from the false teachers to the faithful preachers. And I would just say this. I don't want to belabor the point. We've already talked about it a lot. But here's two things alongside the seven things that I just gave you from A.W. Tozer. Here's two things that you can come to church with every Sunday, wherever you go to church. Make sure that whoever is teaching, whether it's a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or whatever it is, make sure that there is agreement with the Bible. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Check out what the Bible says and make sure what the teacher is saying is saying the same things, that they agree with each other. If the preacher agrees with what the Bible says, he's right. And if the preacher disagrees with what the Bible says, then the preacher is wrong. I don't think I can say it any simpler than that. So agreement with the Bible and then acceptance by other believers. What I would say is, verse 6 says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What I was thinking of when I said acceptance on the part of believers, what John, I think, is saying here is that if a man or a woman is really of God, he will have acceptance on the part of Bible believers. Those who do not believe the Bible, those who are not of God, will often be uncomfortable with what a preacher of the Bible says, right? That's the way it was with Jesus. Look at the Pharisees. They were extremely uncomfortable with what Jesus was saying. They were always disturbed by his preaching. They were constantly criticizing his teaching. Do you know why? They were uncomfortable with the message that Jesus carried. And often what we preach in our church is going to make the world uncomfortable. That's just the long and the short of it. But agreement with the Bible, acceptance by on the part of believers who have good discernment, I would say that that is what John is describing here. And then lastly, what John says in verse 4, little children, I love it when he says that, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So who's John talking to? Well, I sort of told a little fib because, you know, John is talking about three different groups, but really he's not. He's just making a differentiation between the church and the world. He's making a differentiation between false teachers and teachers who are teaching the truth. And so he's describing the false teachers, and then he describes the preachers, the teachers, and then in verse 4, who he's describing really is you. You, the church. We who are part of the church. We're living in a world where there's more and more and more error, where Satan's messengers are trying to trick the children of God. How are we as people of God to cope? How are we to be able to know what's true and what's not? And there is a tendency. I find this for myself. I don't know if you are like me, but sometimes if I'm on YouTube or a lot of times what's in my feed or the things that are suggested for me have to do with you know what's going on at universities and the trans movement or the, you know, a lot of different, you know, liberals versus conservatives and all these sorts of things. And the debate that goes on in between. And I find myself despairing. Because our world is going to a place that is almost unrecognizable from what it was when I was a kid. I don't know if you feel that. but I do. And I also see, that there's more and more distrust of the church. I see that the world, like what Jude said, there's a departing away from the truth. I think James says the same thing. And we are moving to a place where there will be a not just a separation, not just a divide, but a gulf, a grand canyon between the church and what society holds to be true. And it is fast approaching. I don't know if we want to ring alarm bells or whatever it is, but we need to be aware of this. And when I see things like this, and when I see the things that people are believing, and when I see the way that people in the church are being treated, and when I see the way that humanity is treating each other, you know what? My tendency, my feeling is that I want to throw up my hands in despair, and I want to find a dark corner and just curl up in a ball. Because there's no hope, it seems. But we cannot do that. We cannot hide our light under a bush. We cannot allow despair to creep in, because we hold the truth. And we're called to give out the truth. We were called into the light. The light that Jesus is, we're called into that light, and then we're called to be light. That's what John said in chapter 1. And so you, just as he talked about the false teachers and he talked about the faithful preachers, you are the fearless ones. You have got to step out with no fear as you preach the gospel in the way that you live, in the way that you speak. We're living in a world where there's a departing away from that, and we have to inject truth back into the world. And to combat fear and despair, what you need to do is to remind yourself of just a couple things. Remind yourself of your relationship. You are from God. You are of God. You have a special relationship to the Almighty Creator of the universe. Do you think anything that is going on in the world has taken Him by surprise? No. He is our Father. And just as a parent will see to it that his child is guarded from that which is wrong and that which is harmful and untrue, it is an opportunity as children of God to have, it is our opportunity as children of God to have a Heavenly Father who cares about us and sees to it that we understand what is true and that we are able to detect what is false. We are of God. We are from God. That is a relationship. Not only do you need to remind yourself of your relationship, but remind yourself of the result. What does John say? Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever loves God listens to us. Whoever is... Oh, that's not the verse that I was thinking of. Sorry. But in here, verse 4, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. That is the result. It's already happened. The tense of the verb there, it says you have overcome them. It's something that was done in the past that has a present result in the original language. So you and I have this blessed result. We can overcome the spirit of error in the power of Jesus. We have this power in jars of clay. We hold that power within us as believers. We have this power to be able to, Philippians, discern what is best. Not just good, but to discern what is best. Remind yourself of your relationship. Remind yourself of the result. You have overcome them already through the power of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And then the last thing is the reason. How do we overcome? How do we overcome?
We don't need to do this on our own. We're not left out on the street corner.
We're not left out on an island all by ourselves.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
That's the truth. And it will never not be true. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A man by the name of Ray Stedman once said this. He was talking about unbelief. And he preached a sermon which had an awesome title. It said, When Unbelief is Right. That's an awesome title. Anyway, here's what he said in his sermon. God help us to be unbelievers in error as well as believers in truth. May we here at the West End Community Church be unbelievers in error and believers in truth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for each person who has come. And Lord, these are easy words to say, and you know, we can get up on our soapboxes and we can shout a bit and preach to the choir. But being here this morning is a lot different than being outside these doors a little while later. And as we go back to work or school this week, these truths become real. And the struggle becomes real. And so, Father, I pray that we would bind together. I pray that we would challenge each other, that we would exhort each other, that you would give us the courage to stand up in the face of opposition and share the word of God, your word, with this world. And may we be a church that is faithful, that we would meet together, that we would sharpen each other, that we would be equipped so that we could leave this place challenged, ready, eager, willing to be your servants. Father, help us to be unbelievers in error. Help us to be believers in truth. You are a good God, Father, and we give you the glory and the honor this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.